guys ever heard that word before, generosity?
No.
No.
Yeah.
What does it mean? Do you know? Generosity. It's a big word.
I don't know what generosity means.
What it means is being somebody who gives other people stuff. Who's God. Generous to you? Is God generous to you?
No.
He's not?
Yes, he is.
How is he generous to you?
Little parents really think about if we can open our presents or not.
Yeah, it's hard at Christmas because we want to open all the presents because we want to get something, right? And generosity is when we give something, like God gave Jesus to us during Christmas, right?
My grandma gives cookies to her neighbors.
Does she give cookies to you?
I don't know.
Good morning, everyone. How are you doing today? As Justin said, my name is James. I am one of the pastors here. I can also put in a good word. I've led four or five of those trips down to Mexico, and I will tell you that just each time I've gone, it's been very, very impactful on me, my family, those who have been with us. So I'd encourage you to think about taking a look at those. When I grow up, I want my name to be Al-Waleed bin Talal. Does anybody know who he is? Al-Waleed bin Talal is a controversial Saudi Arabian oil tycoon slash entrepreneur who has spent the last, not sure, but a number of years on the Forbes list of wealthiest people in the world. Now, I love this picture of Al-Waleed bin Talal. Do we have that picture, Hans? Yes? No? Maybe?
Tech issues, and it's a comment,
James. Okay, great. Great. Depending on who you ask, somebody wave at me when that picture comes up. Depending on who you ask, Al-Waleed bin Talal's net worth is somewhere between $25 and $40 billion, okay? And there's a bunch of awesome facts about this guy. His $500 million yachts, he has two of those. The fleet of aircraft that he tends to fly around, he has five different planes that he owns. But my favorite stuff is the ridiculous, there you go. I just love that. I always just love that he thought that that was a good idea, that picture. It kind of reminds me of someone else that I know who tends to have. Now, one of those people's worth about $40 billion and one of them's not. So that picture will be a gospel distraction. So let's take that one down. It's awesome. His primary residence, Al-Waleed bin Talal, sits on a 62-acre plot of land. It has 317 rooms in it, overlaid with 1,500 tons of Italian marble, silk carpets, gold-plated faucets, multiple swimming pools. This palace of his has 250 televisions and a 45-seat state-of-the-art cinema in the basement. My favorite part is there are five kitchens, one for each type of food that he likes to have prepared. There's an Arabic cuisine kitchen, and then there's an Asian cuisine kitchen. There's one kitchen where they only make desserts in his home. Now, this is just his primary residence. He has a second place that's twice as big, and there's a third one under construction right now that is eight times larger than that one, and it includes its own private zoo. So by any measure, Al-Waleed bin Talal lives a lavish, extravagant lifestyle. He is most well known, however, in our country for an announcement that he made in June of this year that he was establishing Al-Waleed Philanthropies, I can't say that word, Philanthropies, a foundation whose intent it will be to donate his entire fortune. He says it's $32 billion to various charities around the world. Over the next 5 to 10 years, he intends to offload all of his wealth to a variety of different charitable efforts around the world. Now, who does that? That's crazy that he would do that. To many people, the only thing that's more ridiculous than having so much wealth is giving it all away. Now, we're working our way through this series that we are calling Emmanuel, focusing on God being with us through some of the typical rhythms that we experience during the Christmas season. And this weekend, our focus will be on generosity. This is the time of year where many of us take stock in our financial situations, and there's a lot of opportunity for us to be generous. If you're like my family, you receive a ton of year-end sort of giving requests from a bunch of fantastic organizations and ministries, and you're thinking about opportunities not just to be generous with your finances, but also with your time and with your life. Now, the Bible is full of teaching and principles that relate to generosity. In fact, lots of scholars will tell you that after God, the most commonly talked about subject in the scriptures is money, finances, generosity. After God. God is the foremost subject matter of the scripture. And I would contend that any discussion about a personal approach to generosity must begin with God, and specifically with his generosity toward us. God is our example in generosity, as he loves to pour out his riches onto his children. And let me tell you, if you think the estate of Al-Walid bin Talal is impressive, wait until you catch a glimpse of what God brings to the table here. So we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning looking at God's generosity toward us, mostly through this little 10-verse section in Ephesians chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, or if you have a Bible app, you can scroll or flip or open or whatever you want to do over to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll also throw the verses hopefully up onto the screen as we go. One quick note about this passage in Ephesians 1. Paul, through the first several chapters here, uses the phrase in Christ or in him a couple dozen times, maybe 25 or 30 times. And so whenever it says in him, almost always I'm going to use those interchangeably, in Christ, in him. What he's talking about here is all of the blessings that God has available to those who are in Christ, in him, who have a relationship with Christ. And so that's what he's talking about here in this section. We'll start in Ephesians chapter 1. This is verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. "Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him," in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Now, I got to say, when I read a verse like that, my first reaction is just, wow. I mean, there is some encouraging and powerful truth just in these short two little verses here. Let's take a close look. The first word of the verse is blessed. That's a powerful biblical word and concept. A blessing is a word or action that promotes the welfare or favor or protection of another. And what's interesting here is Paul says, "Blessed be to God," and then he also says that God has blessed us in Christ. Now, those are two very different things. God doesn't need our protection or for us to promote his welfare. When we bless God, we are simply praising him, worshiping him, showing favor to his name. When God blesses us, it's with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, right? Is what it's described in that verse as. His riches are far greater than having 250 televisions in your home. He's talking about here eternal favor in Christ, and we get all of it. Before God put one stone into the earth's foundation, he had already decided to give every spiritual blessing to those who are in Christ. Now that's generosity. What a generous God we have. Now, what specifically are some of those blessings? Well, Paul names a bunch here. In verse 5, he says this, "In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." Talking about Christ again. In Christ, we have been blessed with his glorious grace. A few years ago, I received an excited text from some dear friends of mine, Ben and Stacy. They were asking for prayer. They had just gotten a call saying that the adoption process for their soon-to-be son, Jaden, had been finalized. Would you be able to come today to pick him up, to bring him home, to have him be your son and live in your home? They were on their way to go pick up Jaden, and he was the adoption process was going to be completed. I love watching Ben and Stacy as they love Jaden. It's one of my favorite things about my friendship with them is their love. They chose him. God has done the same for those who are in Christ. It says that in love, according to the purpose of his will, God in all his wisdom, he decided this. This was his thinking. This is what I want to do. That God predestined us for adoption as sons, sons and daughters of God, of the King. What a blessing. It is for our welfare, for our favor, for our protection. And two, what's it say? The praise of his glorious grace. We praise God, we bless God, right? For his incredible grace. Don't miss that last little part. His grace, it says, is just another blessing that we have in Christ. There is no worldly possession that can hold a candle to the blessing that is God's grace. We could stop right now. We could go home. Don't do that, but we could. And we would feel and be plenty blessed. And Paul's just getting started here. Verse 7. It says, "In him we have redemption." Now, redemption is when you buy back something. It says here that Jesus bought back with his blood our lives. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to," here it is again, "the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth." Now, grace, you might recall, is unmerited favor. It's an undeserved blessing. It's a gift. When we extend true grace to another person, it means we provide a blessing as a gift. There's no strings attached. Now, in my experience, most people don't walk around every day with that kind of grace spilling out of their pockets, right? Most of us, myself at the top of the list, we've got agendas, right? There's a little bit of a trade-off going on when we try to be, most of us, I guess I'll say it this way, have to overcome some level of internal self-centeredness in order to dispense grace to others. God is not that way. Here's how rich in grace God is. We humans essentially thumb our noses at him on a daily basis. It's a disgrace sometimes our attitude, our actions toward God. We deserve eternal separation from God. God, rather than walking away, rather than giving us what we deserve, sends his son Jesus to die for us. We get eternal life with God. It's like God has a fire hose and there's an ocean of grace behind him. And he is it's like buckets of grace just being dumped on us. Anyone who comes to him has redemption. Anyone who comes to him has forgiveness. He's lavishing grace. Now, why? Well, it says here in the passage, it's his will. It's his purpose. It's his plan. This is something that God has decided to do in his wisdom. Eyes wide open, fully choosing to pour out his grace on his children. Why? For his glory. It says it again. In his infinite wisdom, he wants to unite all things on heaven, on earth, in Christ. And there's even more. In verse 11, Paul says this. This is unbelievable. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. When someone dies, they often will leave behind instructions, right, about how to distribute their wealth or their estate to the beneficiaries that they've determined who would receive. The part that's received by the beneficiaries is called their inheritance. In our country, legally speaking, the wife is the first beneficiary, or the husband, if someone were to die, and then the children. I imagine that all Waleed bin Talal's wife and children at least have an opinion about their dad giving away $32 billion here, because that impacts their future. With God, it's different. He can never outspend our inheritance. His riches are unlimited. Jesus died, and his adopted children, those who are in Christ, have obtained an inheritance. There's a fortune waiting for those who are in Christ. Now, what is that fortune? Paul refers to it here as our hope in Christ. Now, Peter says the same thing. This is a case, I think, where Scripture will help us to understand Scripture, because Peter writes about this inheritance. He gives a little bit more detail than Paul. This is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, if I can figure out where it is here. He says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Almost the same exact thing that Paul said at the beginning of his letter to the Ephesians. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy," mercy is when we don't receive what we deserve. Grace is when we receive what we do not. I can't, they're both very good. "He has caused us to be, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." There it is. The living hope is the inheritance. You're going to see that. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Man, God is so generous. I mean, that is unreal what he's saying there. In his mercy, he's given us a living hope in Christ. It's waiting for us. It's being kept in heaven. Peter describes it. He says it's imperishable. That means it can never be destroyed. It's forever. Those who are in Christ know that they cannot lose their inheritance. Then he says it's undefiled, which means it's perfect. It's unstained. We are stained by sin. Our inheritance is not. Then Peter says it's unfading. Now, that's an interesting word to me. I was thinking about if you ever have some clothes that maybe start to wear out, they start to fade, they lose their newness, their luster. Our inheritance will always maintain its original shine. It's not an Italian marble floor that's going to wash away or a silk carpet. As time passes through all of eternity, our hope in Christ will never, ever fade. It will never feel trite or like it's old news. It is unfading, imperishable, undefiled. Back to Ephesians 1, Paul mentions one more of these spiritual blessings. Verse 13, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, believed in Jesus Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. When a person hears the gospel, the truth of God's word, and believes in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of that person to be their helper, to be their guide, to guide them into truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Did you know that the Bible is the only book where the author of the book, who is also the subject of the book, comes and lives inside the readers of the book to help those people understand the book? That's about himself in the first place. If you have the Spirit of God living inside of you, he is the seal, the guarantee of this promise of an eternal inheritance for you. That is just incredible to me. So encouraging. So reassuring. See how generous God has been toward us. Just in these 10 little verses, Paul highlights at least 8 specific blessings that God has, in the riches of his grace, bestowed upon us in Christ. We have adoption as sons and daughters of the King, redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our sins, of our trespasses, the riches of his grace, the mystery of his will being revealed to us. We have an inheritance. We have a living hope. We have the Holy Spirit. And all of this, Paul says, is to the praise of his glory, for his glory. Any one of these things taken by themselves would be an incredible and life-changing gift, honestly. Taken all together, honestly, God's generosity towards us is overwhelming. And this is not an exhaustive list. If you have some time this week, continue reading through the rest of chapter 1, 2, 3 in Ephesians. For 2.5 more chapters in this language, Paul continues to talk about the riches that God has poured out on those who are in Christ. His generosity abounds. Now, what does that mean for us, for you and me? Well, if you keep reading in Ephesians, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, therefore, and whenever you see that word in the Bible, that word therefore, you should always ask, what's it there for? And it's the summary of, now in light of what has just been talked about, the just richness, the overwhelming, powerful generosity of God. What does that mean for us? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You, if you're in Christ, you're an adopted son or daughter of the King. And it is befitting of God's children to live a life that honors the King, a life of generosity. We get to imitate God in our generosity. We're generous because he is so generous, and we're also generous like his generosity. Now, what does that look like? Well, in this passage, Paul mentions three specific things. The first is we walk in love as Christ has loved us. That means we are outrageously generous in our love for others. It's not conditional. Our love for others is not a response to the way others love us. It's a response to the way God has loved us. God has loved us with the riches of his grace when we didn't deserve it. And so we generously offer that grace to others regardless of their response. Sometimes in spite of their response. Without concern for whether they're deserving, whether they merit it, but because of what God is doing in pouring out generosity on me, it's the least I can do to imitate him in this way. We walk in love as Christ loved us. Secondly, he says we're sacrificial. Jesus generously, it says, gave himself up for us as a sacrifice to God. And so we get to imitate that. We get to be sacrificial. We're willing to give up our stuff, our resources, our time, our whatever is going on internally, even when it's not convenient. Now, why don't we live that way? Years after Paul left Ephesus, Timothy became the pastor there, and Paul wrote a letter back to Timothy and to the Ephesians there. And one of the things he said, these instructions, this is in 1 Timothy 6:17. He says this, "Instruct those who are rich in this present life not to be conceited." Conceited is just higher view of yourself than you ought to have. "Not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches." Talking about worldly riches, riches of this present life. "But on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them," or it could say here, "instead instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." And so there's two huge enemies of generosity that are mentioned here in this passage. Number one is pride, right? Conceit is the enemy of generosity. When we accumulate lots of money and lots of things, we can be tempted to think we're better than other people because we have more. I'm over the top of you because of my stuff, right? Our desire then to serve that conceit will work against any desire we have to be generous. The second thing he mentions that's an enemy of generosity is loving your stuff, right? That makes sense. We all kind of get attached to our things, and when we place our hope there, it really works against a desire to have a generous lifestyle when we're thinking, but I want to keep the stuff. It's where my identity is. It's where my hope is. I kind of like this. You know, those are two huge things that work against. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to encourage the Ephesians to think very differently about that because of this eternal future, the foundation that you're storing up. Instead of thinking with conceit or thinking with this sort of like accumulation mentality, it's very, very different for those who are in Christ. We have the opportunity to be sacrificial. We walk in love, we're sacrificial, and then he says we're attractive, right? Like myself. No, that's not what he's talking about at all. He mentions the fragrant offering. Right? You smell good when you're generous. What's your favorite smell? Maybe coffee. Did somebody say Josh? I hope not. That's awkward. Your least favorite smell might be another way to think about this. For me, the smell of vinegar. I just cannot stand that smell. There's certain things, I don't know what it is for you, but he's talking about aromas here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." What's your mindset when it comes to generosity? See, forced giving is not a good smell. Reluctant giving, stinginess doesn't smell too good. Gloomy giving, uncommon generosity, cheerful, eager giving that smells like Jesus to people. It really does. People go, "What is that?" Where they start walking at, I gotta find out what the source of that smell is, right? And it says here that God loves that. God loves a cheerful giver. I love that verse. Do you smell like Jesus? Do you walk in love? Imitate God in that way. Are you sacrificial in your giving? And does your giving give the sense to the people around you that something appealing, something good, something that reflects the character of generosity that God has displayed is now on display through you? I love that. Now, I have one more thought, and it's just as a PS to close our time. Remember where we started here with this passage in Ephesians. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is yours in Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you following Jesus? Have you, as it says in that passage, heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him? Because that's what it means to be a son or daughter of the King, is to be in Christ, to have heard the word and believed in Jesus. Put your trust in him. And then if you are already in Christ, as you walk in here this morning, are you generous toward others as God has been generous toward you? Not because they deserve it, not because it's your duty or anything to do it, but because of just this outpouring of gratefulness, thankfulness, this recognition of God's the riches of his blessing poured out on you. Well, we can't help but dispense that same kind of generosity toward others. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray. Lord, this has been such an encouraging week just for me, thinking through how truly, truly honored I am to just receive the blessings that you have poured out on my life, my family, just undeserved. We're so grateful. Just to even think about your grace in doing that, your mercy. This is your intention, your will, your plan, your purpose to glorify yourself by bringing so many people into your family. Help us to live lives this week that represent that well in the community, in our friendships, in our families, people that we may not interact with very often around these holiday seasons and stuff. Just help us, Lord, to just have that perspective as we carry out our daily lives. We thank you for Jesus and pray in his name. Amen.